You give me the answer. Is he worthy?
Yes.
He is. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Yes, children's church right here. Revelation 5 and verse 12, saying with loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Praise the Lord for that great truth. Thank you. Y'all, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Apostle Paul is ending his first letter to the Corinthian church. He's writing to carnal Christians with spiritual deficiencies. Now, may I pause and say, I am not implying that our fathers today are carnal Christians with deficiency spiritually at all. But my point is, and by the way, I'm not just speaking to fathers today. This message will be true for each one of us. My point is that if these carnal believers were given these instructions that we're going to see this morning and expected to follow them, if they were giving these instructions, how much more should it be true for us to follow these today? In the context that we have here at the end of chapter 16, Paul tells about the house of Stephanas in verse 15. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, in other words, the first ones that got saved there in Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word ministry there is the same word root that we get from deacon, servant in the church. It means to serve and to minister. It is meeting the needs of the saints, of those within the church. And so they had addicted themselves to that particular ministry, similar to what we find of the first deacons, I believe, that are mentioned in Scripture in Acts chapter 6, that were used for that very purpose there to minister to the saints there in the church of Jerusalem. And so these were addicted, or had addicted themselves to the work of serving other believers. Just recently, and we read the thank you this morning of Irene Marshall passing, and at the funeral service for her, I mentioned a lot of things about Ms. Irene and what she loved to do, and that she had been a member of our church, a long-standing member of our church. I mean, at 101 herself, about half of that life was spent here at the church and in ministry here and so often. And I said that there's one thing about Ms. Irene, she had an addiction. And of course, you know already where I'm going with that. They didn't know where I was going with that at the time. But she had that kind of a heart. She addicted herself to the service of believers. And she served the Lord faithfully here for many, many years. And praise the Lord for that. She kept actively involved in the ministry. And you know, it doesn't matter at what age you are, you can minister to the Lord in different ways, even in the old age. And we need to realize that. I gave an example of that just recently, and I won't do that again. But we have always the opportunity to serve, and it doesn't have to be waiting upon an invitation to do so. There are things that you can do, and a clear giveaway should be in your own life. If you come in and you look around and you say, I wonder when they're going to do something about that. That may very well be the Lord putting that on your heart, and you're just that someone to do it. And so look for those things that can be done. It may be something similar, as simple as picking up trash in the parking lot when you drive in and you see it out there, to something of great service and help, whether it be on Blood Drive Day or whether it be our Vacation Bible School that's coming up shortly. All of these type of things give opportunity to minister in so many different ways, and we praise the Lord for that. But they were an example of those believers that had addicted themselves. And to these believers who were to attain to that example, Paul gave five commands, five principles, and I've titled the message this morning, Principles of Powerful Living. Principles of Powerful Living. They addicted themselves, those addicted to the ministry there, the saints, were commanded to have these five things in their life. Father, I pray that as we pause right now and ask for your Spirit's power upon me as I share the truth of this message, upon each one of us as right now we listen, that we would not let anything distract us from the truth of your word, from understanding it, and Lord, certainly not from applying it in our lives in obedience. And I pray that today, as we leave out of here on this special emphasis of Sunday, that we may have the truth of your word that allows us to be much more prepared to stand against the wiles, the trickery of the devil and his deception, and to be strong in serving you with great determination. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to accomplish, and we ask your Spirit's work in us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see these five things that are needed that should be in our lives. And the first one, dads and all of us as believers, we need an alert defense. Look with me in verses 13 and 14. And it says there, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. The word quit is an old English word. It means to act like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. The word charity is the Greek word agape, which is love, God's kind of love, the greatest kind of love. Let all your things be done with love. So the first thing that we see that we need is to watch. We need an alert defense, to be vigilant. Why do we need to watch? Why do we need to be vigilant? Well, we're told, and you should already know very easily, not only by what the Word of God says, but in your own experience, the devil is trying to defeat us as believers. There's a war going on. Most of the time, it's fought right inside your mind. As his demons give you suggestions, as your flesh encourages you in certain areas, and you've got to decide, am I going to listen to what God says, or am I going to listen to my flesh, or listen to what the demon is saying right now, and temptation that he is throwing before me from this world. And so we need to make that choice, and it comes with having an alert defense, being watchful, being vigilant. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's like a lion, it says, that walks about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus knew that we would struggle. He knew that there's going to be a battle going on. He knew that there's these things that we're going to have to face. And so he's saying, be vigilant, watch, be careful, have a defense against these things that's going to come your way. Always be alert to the possibility that you may fall to the temptation. Some people have this mentality that, I've got this. I'm not going to give in to the temptation like that. I'm going to be fine. And yet God says, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your situation. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to be careful to understand that any one of us could fall into temptation. It's not a guarantee that we won't. We've got to have an alert defense. Stay alert to what's going on. Just recently, my wife had a privilege of going down to Florida for her sister-in-law's memorial service. And I didn't get to go. And so I told Vicki, I said, she didn't like to drive very much. And she would drive halfway and back and so forth, a lot of stops. And I said, now, be aware of when you get out of the car of what's around you. All right? That's good advice for all of us these days. But be aware when you go to the hotel. Be aware of what's around you, who's around you. That's the watchful defense. We need to be aware. Secondly, we need to be well-grounded in the truth. It says also to stand fast in the faith. The faith there it's talking about is the content of truth. Doctrine is what's in view at this point. Paul has much to say about doctrine and instruction that he gives us in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we have given to us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it means God breathed. He, in other words, had complete control upon everything that was recorded by the different authors to be able to write exactly, word for word, what God would want to be communicated. He controlled all of that through the Holy Spirit to be able to give us that truth, the truth of what the Word of God says. And not only is it given by God, but it is also profitable, it says then. It's profitable for doctrine. That's the teachings. It's profitable for reproof. That has to do with correcting us when we're wrong. It's profitable for correction itself. They straighten us out to be right. And then it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right once he's straightened us out. And so God's word is profitable to us for a purpose. That is the purpose clause in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. The word there means complete or mature would be the idea. Thoroughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works. God wants to make us equipped unto good works, that our light may shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. He wants us to have that because we are mature believers. Not just in age, but in understanding. That is so important. We may have a person here that may be 50 or 60 years of age, but maybe they, because of some deficiency they have, never have matured properly. Maybe someone that was born that way and has deficiencies. And so it's possible for us physically to see and understand that. Well, spiritually it can be the same way. A person may be saved and could have been saved for 50 or 60 years, and yet they've never really matured in the Lord. Their understanding of truth has been never developed, and they're not really using what God has given for them to be. And yet there may be someone else that's only been saved for 5 or 6 years, and yet they have matured greatly over that period of time. It's not the age that we're talking about and the longevity, but it's how far that we've traveled with the Lord in growing in experience. And so we need to recognize that of what God is trying to do, that we may be completely equipped as a mature believer to do all of these good works that he would have for us. Most of the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote can be divided easily into two parts. Most of the time you'll find there is the doctrinal part comes first, and then there is the practical part that comes after that. And so with these two, there's the understanding of the truth, the learning of the truth, and then the doing of that truth. And as I've taught you from the beginning of my time here, you can't do what you don't know. We have to know the Word of God in order to obey it. You can't please God if you don't know what's pleasing unto Him. And so it's important for us to know the truth. We've got to learn that truth, the doctrinal part, and then we've got to submit to being obedient unto the truth. Learn the truth and then do it. It's been said that you can't have practical correctness without first having doctrinal correctness. And we've got to have the truth of the Word of God that we know and understand. Over in Ephesians 4, I believe that's why this is the great purpose of the church that's given in here, as I see it. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, the Lord Jesus says here of why he gave what he gave. He says he gave some apostles and some prophets. They've since passed off of the scene since we have the completed Word of God. And some evangelists. We still have evangelists today. And some pastors and teachers. We have the pastor-teacher position. We have pastors and teachers also in the church, Sunday school teachers, youth worker teachers that teach the Word of God. We have these things given unto us for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there has to do with the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry, the word ministry there is that same word we saw earlier that is translated deacon for the position, but it means just to serve. For the work of serving in the church there, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the benefiting spiritually of the body of Christ. Till we all come, here's the goal, till we all come to the unity of the faith, a unified understanding of the content of truth, that doctrine that is there, of the knowledge of the Son of God, specifically what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, the Son of God, unto the perfect man. Here's that complete or mature man that we talked about in 2 Timothy 3:17. And what does that mature man look like? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants to bring us into Christ's likeness. And that's what God is doing with every one of us. Our sanctification verse, here's the next test. What is it? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Everybody needs to know it. Every believer needs to know it. As I've told you so often there, from the day you're saved until the day you die, the rapture takes place. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is taking place in your life, or should be. We all with open face, unveiled face, beholding as in the glass, the mirror of God's Word. What are we beholding? Beholding the glory of the Lord. We see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ because the Scripture is all about Him. And are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Holy Spirit of God. All right, here's the process then. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows us the glory of God and changes us into the same image as we submit and surrender into that process. That's what God is wanting to do. From the day you're saved to the day you die, He's wanting you to be changed into the image of His Son. Every day, a little more like Christ. What is God doing in your life there? Do we see that process there? We need to be well grounded in the truth for that purpose of the pastors and teachers and evangelists that God has given us. Third thing that we need is we need to be mature in character, very similar to what we're just talking about here. But back into to 1 Corinthians 16, it says there, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men. Act like men. Men, are you a good example of what we're to act like? What is he talking about here? Can't say act like men because not all men are good examples. But act like a man, not like a child. Be mature, not childish. That's what we ought to be. That's what we ought to have. We ought to have here a maturity about us. How do we gain? By the way, remember who he was talking to? In 1 Corinthians 3, what did I tell you he's talking to? He's talking here to carnal, immature believers. And he says, you need to act like men. You need to be mature. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 1, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You're a child. You're an infant. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. You're carnal believers, he says. And to these carnal believers, he says, I need for you to act like men. I need for you to be mature. Over in chapter 14, in verse 20, we read there, he says, brethren, these same believers, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, that is the word for evil, wickedness, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men, be mature. And so we are to have an understanding of the truth of God's Word. Not just to have the doctrine there, but be obedient to it. We're to let it mature us. And so how does that take place? How do we as believers grow in this maturity? And the first thing is exposure to the Word of God. Exposure to the Word of God. We've already seen the importance of that in our sanctification verse. We've seen it in the Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is Christ. We are to have that growing experience, but it only comes as we are exposed to the Word of God. That's where we have the growth. That's where it affects us. You don't come to church so you can check off your to-do list and say, I went. There are some people that can sit in church and will sit in church somewhere today, whether in here or somewhere else. They'll sit in church and they'll leave out, but they will not have had anything of the Word of God come into their minds to stick. And it's not because the preacher didn't necessarily say it. It's because they're just not listening. They may be jotting down what they need to do. You know, lunch today, I forgot this, I need to run back and get to you. Maybe it's something else that's crossing their minds. There's some so immature, they'll look up and they count the tiles in the ceiling. I think they're 2 feet by 2 feet. I can tell you what the dimensions of this room is. You know what I mean? And they're not listening to what God says. They're here, but they're not here. Well, we could say it, they're here, but they don't hear. They're not listening. It's not. We need exposure to the truth. We need to let the Word of God get in us and make a difference. Not only that, but over in Hebrews chapter 5, in the end of chapter 5 of Hebrews, in verse 12 and following, it says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Here was some that ought to be mature Christians. They ought to be mature believers. They ought to be able to be able to teach others at this point. But he's having to still deal with them as believers that still need milk. Very simple principles of God's word. Verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He's not mature. He's a babe. But what does it say about how to be mature? "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," that are mature, "who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Excuse me. "Who by reason of use," you've heard the statement, use it or lose it. Well, when it comes to the truth of God's word, we need to use it in our lives or we're going to lose it. It's not enough just to know the truth. You've got to do it. You've got to practice it. That's all a part of this growing in maturity that we need. Men mature in knowledge, in Christ-likeness, in service. That's the maturity that we need. We need to be mature in character. Fourth thing that we need is to be strong in conviction and in determination. At the end of verse, back over to 1 Corinthians 16, and the end of verse 13, be strong. Simple statement. Be strong. In Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God, he says. We're to be strong. We need that strength. Our strength is not our strength. We need his strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasury in earthen vessels," that's us, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You see, the good thing about us is when we recognize we're just an earthen vessel, then we're nothing without him. Matter of fact, Jesus says that. Excuse me, in John 15, verse 5, "Apart from me," he said, "you can do nothing." But according to Philippians 4, 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." So there's this both sides of that coin there. Without Jesus Christ, without his power, I can accomplish nothing of eternal value. But with Jesus Christ, I can do all things. And so whatever it is that he is calling me to do, whatever it is he's calling me to be, it can happen when I rely upon his power and not mine. It's not about us. It's all about him. We need to be strong in conviction of what is right and what is wrong. Do you know what's right and wrong? We're living in a world today that's confused completely. Amen. We see it more and more. And it turns our stomach to some of the things that we see and think, how in the world can people today have those kind of thoughts? It does not make any sense. We need to have a strong conviction of what is right and wrong. And then we need to have a strong determination to do the right to be the right. That's what we need, to be strong in conviction and determination. And that person that is strong in conviction and determination, the last thing I want to share, needs this. This mature manliness needs this next thing to be balanced. We need to be loving in action and interaction. Verse 14, let all your things be done with love. How many of your things? All of your things. Everything you do, let it be done with love. Love complements and balances everything else. It's been said that love keeps our firmness from becoming harshness. It keeps our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming dead orthodoxy. It keeps our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. That's what love does. Here in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gives three other instances about love. He tells in the very last verse, verse 24, it says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. All right, he gives an example about his love. He has love, he said. In verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema means accursed. Maranathema, the Lord comes. If any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. There's a penalty to that. There's a result of not having the proper love. And in 19 and 20, the churches of Asia salute you. These that were saluting each other were illustrating love. It's implied that they had a love for each other. Each one, he went on down to salute each other. Verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Y'all know what that is. Today we don't do holy kisses. We do handshakes or fist bumps or something. I don't even do holy hugs. Okay, ladies, I'm not a hugger. I've seen too many pastors that they got themselves in trouble. If nothing may have ever happened, but just the suspicion with that. There are only a few ladies in my life that I hug. One was my mom. I hugged her before she passed all those years. My wife, obviously, is the other one that I hug. And there's a few other ladies I hug. My daughter and my daughter-in-laws. And the list stops right there. If I'm hugging anybody else, it's because I didn't generate it and I'm very uncomfortable with it. So understand that. But anyway, you know, we're certainly not going to come up and greet you with a holy kiss. So handshake is it, and a bump, fist bump if we need to. But keep that in mind. It's an indication of our love for one another. We ought to have a love for each other here in God's house. And we ought to have a love for the Lord, obviously. But the love that we have for each other goes a long way in helping us to live in a peaceful manner with each other. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sin. And that's what love does. A godly Christian must be loving both in action and in interaction. So my question to you this morning as we can conclude here is, first, are you addicted to the service of God and of others? Do you give yourself to that? Or do you find yourself making excuses why you can't right now? You've got to answer the question with that. God knows your heart about the answer. And we need to make sure that we understand that we may pull the wool over our own eyes, but we'll never pull the wool over God's eyes. Amen. Are you addicted to the service of God and others? Secondly, Christian, God commands every one of us to be on defense concerning temptation. He tells us that we need to be well grounded in the doctrinal truth We need to be mature in character to act like men and not like spiritual children. We need to be strong in our conviction and our determination. And all this while maintaining love in our action and interaction with others. How do you measure up? Dads, all of us as believers. Is that you today? And then the last thing I'll say is this. If you're here today, if I ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know and have a confidence that you would, if you died today, be in God's heaven today? If you cannot say, I am sure, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If you can't say and have that confidence, then you need to make sure today before you leave. If you're listening online and you don't have that confidence, you need to make sure today. Don't wait. Make sure today. Jesus Christ died for your sins. What he did on Calvary was not because of anything that he had done, but it's all because of my sin and yours. He paid the price completely. And all I need to do is recognize that I'm a sinner, that he paid for my sin, and by faith, I said, Lord, that is what I want to be my payment of sin, what you did. When we come to that understanding and we make that choice, salvation takes place. God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He promises he'll never remember our sin anymore. He'll never think on it again. And he promises and gives immediately us two things. He gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Son, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell within our life. That's what takes place at salvation, and he offers it to whosoever will receive it. I pray that you have today. Every head bowed, please. No one looking around. Could that be you today, Dad, Mom, young people? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you need to nail that down today to make sure? If you're not sure and you would like to become sure today, could I see your hand? I'm not going to point you out. Just let me pray for you. I won't mention your name, but would you just indicate, yes, thank you. You can put that hand down. Anyone else, pray for me, Pastor, that I could know for sure. And then, Christians, what's it going to be? Are you the mature believer because you are getting in the Word of God and you're doing it? What does God want you to decide today? Father, I pray that you would help us to make whatever decision you've laid upon our heart, that we would do it for sure today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time and listening carefully. We're going to have an invitation.